we read in Scripture that God reigns, we have to do a double think. And indeed, in the psalm we're reading, we discover that this is one of a sequence of psalms from 93 all the way to 100 that celebrates the sheer kingship of God. He is the one whom we adore, and He is the one who exposes our horrible rebellions.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our summer psalm series. Even with summer wrapping up, we still have a few more to go as D.A. Carson takes us to Psalm 99, a psalm that declares that God is king. What are the implications of that on our lives? There are a lot of them, so stay tuned for that message. But first, we'll continue thinking through our back-to-school programming as we're joined by author Chris Morphew, who's written a book on a very tough question that middle schoolers are asking. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. It's back to school time, and that means that a lot of you are going to be changing your drive time patterns, your scheduling. You're going to be in chaos as you try to find out how to fall into your new state of normal with making sure that everyone's in their proper place, moving into schools, moving into different areas of life, and even the traffic patterns just changing in your back to work commute, or even your busyness on the road. All of this happens every year, and yet it always catches us by surprise. Even I'm been caught by surprise. But this weekend, as we are thinking about going back to school and students, maybe children, grandchildren, the people in your church who have children going back to school, or even if you are a teacher yourself and you're getting back to work after a nice summer break, let me just tell you that this is a time and season where we ought to be thinking about what we are pouring into the next generation. And one of the things that I think is crucial is making sure that the children who come behind us find out that God is faithful. We can certainly learn a lot about that from the book of Psalms, and we'll get into that today with Dr. D.A. Carson. But right now, we're joined by Chris Morphew. He's the author of a new book called How Can I Feel Closer to God? And it's designed as a book to be written for middle school students and helping them go through these questions. But I also think that this is a book that we all ought to be wrestling with, as questions that ought to be front and center in our lives. It's a great privilege to have him with us today. Chris, it's really great to talk about this book. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and what prompted you to write this book in the first place?
Yeah, so I'm a chaplain and a Christian studies teacher at a Presbyterian girls' school here in Sydney, and I also run the youth group at my church. So I am confronted with young people's big questions over and over again, all the time, whether I like it or not. And this book, How Can I Feel Closer to God, is part of a broader series called The Big Questions, which is basically trying to distill my best answers to some of their biggest questions down into a form that other people can read as well. And so this one is one that was based on a particular few conversations that I had at school, but it's, I think, indicative of a much bigger set of questions that kids have.
Now, so you're saying the kids in Australia are asking the same similar questions that we're asking here in the United States. It seems that the world's become a bigger melting pot with technology, and the challenges we face are global. What you're doing and the children that you're working with, obviously asking these questions, these are pretty mature questions to be asking. These aren't the normal, typical things we would think that, that children would be asking.
Well, I think, you know, as I've been working on this series, the thing that struck me over and over again is that the big questions that kids are asking tend to be a lot of the same big questions that adults are asking. Like, I think they're pretty universal, and they'll probably, you know, be expressed in different language. So, like, I haven't had a kid come up and be like, hey, how can I feel closer to God? But I have, you know, there's a story I tell at the beginning of the book where girl came up to me and said, so I know Jesus is real in here, and she like tapped herself on the side of the head, and then she like brought her hand down to her heart and said, but I don't know if he's real in here, which to me was just like such a profound insight that there is this difference between what I know about God, you know, in my mind intellectually, but then what I feel and discern to be true in that like deeper part of me, in my heart. And so this book is an attempt to get to the bottom of that one.
It seems like we do have so many questions, and that seems to be a part of the information age, the digital age, where kids are kind of engrossed in all of these big ideas at much younger ages. But this question in particular about the existence of God and how to have a relationship with God, this is something I teach in my own church. We teach our children, and we're trying to help them, as the Shema says, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they struggle with those big intellectual concepts as well. How can we actually have a relationship with a spirit, a God who is not physical, and a presence of someone that we can actually wrap our arms around?
And it is, like, that's the real question, isn't it? Because kids in particular are so concrete. You know, we talk about following Jesus and they're like, yeah, but I can't see him. And so it is, it's a challenge to, I mean, it's a challenge for adults, but then it becomes even like another layer of the challenge for kids. And so, you know, in the book, I go back to some of the same habits and practices that Christians have been getting into for the last 2,000 years. You know, I talk about silence and solitude. I talk about prayer, and I talk about reading scripture, and I talk about doing all that in community. And it's like, none of it's rocket science. You know, pray, read your Bible, go to church. Like, it's not as though these things are things that most kids with a church background, like, they've heard all this before. And so part of what I'm trying to do is like explain, like, this is why we do these things, and this is the fruit of doing them regularly. And partly I'm just trying to like raise the horizon of possibility for what it can be like to experience the love of God as a personal reality and not just as a set of ideas.
We've been talking with author Chris Morphew. His book is called How Can I Feel Closer to God? Although it is designed for middle schoolers and young adults, I do think that this is a book that every one of us could benefit from. So here's my challenge for you. If you have a middle schooler, you have a child that'll be a middle schooler soon, they're asking these questions earlier and earlier in life, especially with everything that's happening and everything that's coming at them from all different directions in our society. I want to encourage you to read this book yourself, and then sit down with a middle schooler in your life, a child, a grandchild, someone in your church, maybe you're a teacher. This is a book that you can benefit from, especially as you think about how to navigate those questions with those who come behind us. If you want to find out more information and get a copy of this book for yourself, give us a call, 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our series in the Psalms. This message from Psalm 99 from Dr. D.A. Carson is a psalm declaring that God is king, that he rules and he reigns. Is that evident in our life? Can others see that we are submitted to his control over us? Or are we still in rebellion while also identifying him as our savior? The real question is he your Lord and master? Today, we'll continue to look at the Psalms to find our answers as D.A. Carson takes us to Psalm 99.
Many, many, many texts in Scripture insist that in the first instance, we owe God a certain obedience precisely because he made us and he rules us. Human responsibility to God in the Scripture is grounded first and foremost on the fact that we are not self-made beings. We were made by him and for him. And to think otherwise, it is, in fact, what the Bible would call idolatry. One way, of course, at getting at God's authority is to picture him as a great king. Which means when we read in Scripture that God reigns, we have to do a double think and remind ourselves what he says goes. And indeed, in the psalm we're reading, we discover that this is one of a sequence of psalms from 93 all the way to 100 that celebrates the sheer kingship of God. He is the one whom we adore, and he is the one who exposes our horrible rebellions. And still he is God, and still he is king. And so we come to Psalm 99, and we divide it into three parts. First, God the transcendent King, verses 1 to 3. The Lord reigns. In fact, the expression has almost the form of an announcement, not simply an eternal timeless truth. Listen up! God reigns! And this reign ought, then, in God's universe, to shake the very foundations as it establishes them, because there is no competing authority. Hence, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. This is not the sort of God into whose presence you saunter and say, "Hiya, God, nice to see you again." Yet at the same time, verse 2, great is the Lord in Zion. For this is a covenant believer who's writing. He knows that God is sovereign over all, but Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Zion is the city of the great king. Zion is the place where God established his temple. This is not only the God of all, whether he's acknowledged or not, but in particular, he's the God of the covenant. Yes, yes, great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. And each of the three divisions of this psalm then ends with some variation of this line, "He is holy." What does it mean to confess that the King is holy? At its heart, when it applies to God, it is almost a way of saying God alone is God. How do you describe a God who is transcendent, whose purity is whiter than driven snow, whose love far outstrips the most wonderful mother love? How do you describe a God like that with terms that all seem too small? When we're told again and again and again, God is holy, we're to remember all that the Bible says about God and remember that God is God. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Holy is He. Holy is He. God the transcendent King. Second, God the just King, verses 4 and 5. The King is mighty. Well, yes. But in addition, we're told He loves justice. You have established equity, that is, fairness and integrity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. That is, He holds the people to account, and all of His judgments are fair. They are right. They are good. He never makes a mistake. And therefore, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. In other words, no sooner has the psalmist called forth celebration over God's transcendent being than he focuses on His justice and integrity. When we find people today who are deeply suspicious of authority, it's because they have been burned by observing various forms of abuse of authority. But supposing you deal with a God who never abuses His authority, who's never perverse, never corrupt, who can't be bought, who never makes a mistake. Then, you see, if we really don't want that kind of king over us, it's not because we can point a finger at him and say, you're corrupt, all authority is bad, I'm an anarchist. Rather, it's because the very perfection of authority that he exercises is going to catch us out too. And suddenly what seemed so noble to begin with, a kind of thumbing your nose at authority to prove your independence, sidles surreptitiously across the line into idolatry. Where does it end? In the Old Testament, the Davidic king was seen, as it were, as God's son, the one who was to act like God. The real king of Israel was God. But the dynasty from David was supposed to execute justice in line with what God had said. And ultimately, the messianic king, the promised ultimate king, great David's greater son, the king who would finally bring in perfect justice, the one whom we know as Jesus. Oh, there is so much in the scripture that celebrates God's justice, because biblical writers are aware of how much injustice there is. And on the last day, when all the accounts are in, we are told that everyone will finally see the justice of God. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. And finally, not only God the transcendent King and God the just King, but God the personal self-disclosing King, verses 6 to 9. In the first part, holiness is exalted. In the second part, holiness is enthroned. In this third part, holiness is encountered. And when we encounter holiness, then we come face to face, sooner or later, with our own sin. Look at the figures that are mentioned. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Now there's a lot here to encourage us. This God did not remain aloof. This is the God who gets involved with us, do you see? He actually disclosed himself through his priests. And then on the flip side, verse 8, O Lord God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punish their misdeeds. And you realize suddenly that what the psalmist is thinking of when he speaks about how these people cried to God and God answered them, what they were crying for was the forgiveness of God's people. Because this just God we cannot finally live with. This God is so just that at the end of the day, he exposes our corruptions. He exposes our idolatries. He exposes our lusts. He exposes our hates. He exposes our arrogance. He exposes our desire to be God. He exposes our anarchy, our own idolatry. And yet this God graciously listened to the voices of priests, among them Moses and Aaron, and prophets, among them Samuel. Even these great priests and prophets were among the sinners. Yet God graciously listened to them and forgave the sins of his people. Exalt the Lord. On his holy mountain, the place of the king, the place of the temple, for the Lord our God. Do you hear now this personal confession? Earlier was, he is holy, holy is he. Now, the Lord our God is holy. Do you hear the heart cry here? If there is any hope at all for us, it belongs with this God. Exalt his name. For the Lord our God is holy. He is God.
Over the past couple of years, I've had the privilege of pastoring a small local church here on Cape Cod. And one of the roles and responsibilities that I have that I absolutely enjoy is working with children. And I've been considering this question, what do we teach to the next generation? What do we emphasize to them and help them with laying the foundation of doctrine and theology and the Word of God and our faith that will stay with them, especially as they navigate the many challenges and the false messages that they'll hear and be struck by over the course of their life and their development. And one of the things that I have emphasized, I started this several years ago when we were doing a series in Genesis on God as our creator, the whole creation story, the whole narrative. And that was followed up a year later by a series on the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that I have been emphasizing over and over again is that we belong to God. If you ask the children in our church or in our community that have attended our children's programming, and you ask them the question, who do you belong to? They will say that we belong to God. And if you ask them the next question, why does God get to make all of the rules? They'll say, because we belong to God. And why do we belong to God? Because he created us. That is the key in all of this, that God has created us and we belong to him and we don't get to decide what is right and wrong. We don't get to make up morality for ourselves. And Psalm 99 is declaring that truth. We belong to God. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is set apart. He is holy. But there's also another layer to this, because you and I understand that that doesn't make us want to obey God, does it? Just because somebody tells us that we have to obey them because they're the ruler, that doesn't make us want to obey them, except for the fact that you and I belong to God, not just because we were created by God, but because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. He purchased us with his blood. That word redeemed, he has redeemed us. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The real question then is, do we acknowledge God's rule and reign over our lives? Or are we still in rebellion? Do we accept him as our savior? We're saved, we're going to heaven, but have we obeyed him in obedience as our Lord? Do we long to be holy as he is holy? Do we long to be obedient? Are we listening to the words of Jesus himself who said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? We call ourselves Christians. We bear his name, and yet do we reflect him in the way that we live our lives? Here's a great challenge, especially when it comes to the next generation. Are we demonstrating to them that we belong to God and that he belongs to us? Or are we just saying it? We're telling them, you got to obey the rules, but we're not willing to follow the rules and demands that God has for us. He created us. Whether you like it or not, you must obey him. You must keep his commandments. To not do so is sin. And when we sin, we confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And that should change our attitude. We should want to obey him because of the way that he has saved us and purchased us through the gift of Christ. I hope that this encourages you. I don't know what else I can say. It is the wonderful truths of the gospel. Many voices, but one message. And you are part of those many voices. So help us to share that one message by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Psalm 103:2-5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.